Well, this is truly a season of joy, and with joy we get to go to God's Word. And would you grab your Bible and open it up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 32. Our sermon text this morning is Isaiah 32, verse 1 through verse 8. This Advent season, we're working in Isaiah's book, and we're looking at his prophecies of the coming Messiah, and we've already seen so much good in these prophecies, and Isaiah yet has more for us. And so give your attention to God's good word, Isaiah 32, starting in verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we rejoice this morning knowing that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and you intercede and yet work for us as our prophet and as our priest and as our king. And we pray this morning that you would meet with us in your word. We desire this morning to hear your words. We want to taste your life today. And so we crave your ministry. Would you be pleased to come and work for our good in our midst today through these ancient words of Isaiah? We pray this. Amen. I want to start us off this morning with a quote. John Owen, in his book on justification, once defined saving faith like this. He wrote, "Faith is the act of the soul whereby they who are hopeless, helpless, and lost in themselves do, in a way of expectancy and trust, seek for all help and relief in Christ alone." I want to focus your attention on three words from that definition. Owen says, describing humanity, hopeless, helpless, and lost. I think those words sum up well the human condition. The man, the woman in sin is hopeless. So look into the future, gaze ahead. There is nothing good on its way for the man or the woman in sin. There is no prospect of glad tidings. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. Hopeless. Owen adds, the man, the woman in sin is helpless. All human resources are depleted. There is no strength or stamina. There is no ability for self-rescue. I can't fix this. I can't make this right. The human in sin is helpless. And then Owen adds this third word to describe us. He says, the man, the woman in sin is lost. Even if there was some measure of strength, even if there was some prospect of hope out there, we wouldn't be wise enough to put it to good use, because sin deprives us of all of our senses. It leaves us to all sorts of aimless and fruitless wandering. It hands us over to all sorts of vanity and folly. Hopeless, helpless, and lost. As you think about those words are wretched words. But the sad thing is, those are true words. Even worse, they are our words. We are a people in sin, hopeless, helpless, and lost. Now, let me ask you this morning, have you ever tasted the wretchedness of those words? Have you ever uttered those words yourself? Have you ever said in a moment of despair, I am hopeless, I am helpless, I am utterly lost? Well, as we look into Scripture, we meet a man who did. Isaiah said these words. He tasted these words personally. If you remember his call to ministry back in chapter 6, verse 5, he said as he beheld the holiness of the Lord reflecting upon himself, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah knew what it meant to taste the wretchedness of these words. And as we consider Isaiah's life, he tastes the wretchedness of these words, not only personally, but professionally. God sent Isaiah to a people who were hopeless, helpless, and lost. He wasn't given a cushy ministry position. At his call to ministry, what could have been an extraordinarily joyous thing, God comes to Isaiah and he apprises him of the situation. Here's some sobering news for you, Isaiah. The people that you're going to go minister to, they have eyes, but with their eyes they cannot see. They have ears, but with their ears they cannot hear. These people that you're going to go and do ministry to, they have hearts, but they are insensible and dull. They're not working right. Isaiah, they have tongues, but they don't know how to use them. They just stammer. They can't speak discernibly. They have all sorts of leaders and guides, but their leaders and guides are all fools and scoundrels. They think they have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but all that they have at the end of the day is error and ungodliness. I mean, just put yourself in that situation, receiving that call from the Lord. That's an impossible situation. I mean, how are you supposed to speak to a people who don't want to hear what you have to say? I mean, how are you supposed to speak to a people who already have all of the answers themselves? They think they know what's going on. Even worse, how are you supposed to speak to a people who can't hear you? What kind of ministry is that? Now, we don't know much about the life of Isaiah. His emotional life is mostly hidden from us as readers of the Bible. But here I think it is a rather reasonable take to say that Isaiah had a hard and difficult ministry. I don't think it would be unreasonable to say that Isaiah, as a result of this difficult ministry, would have probably suffered from bouts of darkness and melancholy and even despondency. I mean, just imagine preaching and teaching and carrying on in the work of preaching and teaching for a season, maybe a year or two, and you see no fruit as a result of it. There are no conversions or affirmation. There's no amens or thank yous. That would be discouraging for the soul. It would be hard to wake up and say, I'm going to go back to work again today. Now imagine doing this for 40 or so years. That's likely the length of Isaiah's ministry. And to do that for 40 or so years, waking up and going to work again and again and again and speaking the word and seeing little to no fruit. You keep speaking, but your message is largely ignored. You keep speaking, but it seems like your words aren't doing anything with the people who are there. You look out and you start to do some accounting of what's happening. It doesn't seem like anything's happening. Your ministry isn't amounting to much of anything. Your audience isn't listening. They aren't giving their hearts over to you. I mean, what would that be like? I'm not even sure we can put words to it. It'd be indescribably hard, indescribably frustrating. You might be tempted to say, this is hopeless. And I feel so helpless, and this ministry is completely lost. Now, when we look into our Bibles this morning, we learn something important. Yes, God often gives to his people hard and demanding tasks, and Isaiah is not exceptional here. You just scan through your Bibles, and as you read through the stories, you see God doing this with all sorts of people. You remember Moses and the difficulty of his task. He is driven to exasperation and weariness. You remember Elijah being alone in a cave, and the difficulties of his task made him cry out, saying, I only am left, and they seek to take my life away. But here we learn something about the Lord, because God does not leave his servants alone in their difficulties. He provides them with help, timely comfort and help. And as we consider the text we read this morning, Isaiah 32, I think this would have been timely help for Isaiah. I think this word from the Lord, before Isaiah would have ever preached it to anyone else, before he would ever lifted up his voice and proclaimed it to others, I think these words would have been tremendous help and comfort to his own soul. For in this chapter, God comes to the prophet first and confirms his situation. God is saying to Isaiah, yes, these people you are ministering to are hopeless and helpless and lost. Yes, Isaiah, your ministry isn't producing a whole lot of fruit in this season. But hear this, Isaiah, I have a good word for you. It's not always going to be like this. I myself, the Lord, am going to do something about it. I am bringing help and aid to you. And what I want to do this morning with these verses is I want to bring this message of help and aid to you. I want you to experience the comfort that Isaiah experienced and then and went and proclaimed to the remnant of Israel. And I want to do this by pointing out three different matters to you from verses 1 through 8. First, I want to point out to you the king himself. Who is this king, and what is this king going to be like? Second, I want to point out to you the king's people. The king has a people. Who are they, and what do they need from the king? And third, I want to point out to you the king's domain. When the king comes and he has his people gathered about him, what's it going to be like to live there? What's going to be like to experience the day of this king's power? And so let's start by looking at the king himself. Look at verse 1. Isaiah begins his message with an attention grabber. He's coming to us. He's a preacher and he's proclaiming. And so he's shouting. He says, behold, or he says, look, or pay attention. A king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule in injustice. Isaiah's clear hope is found in a coming king of Israel, and not just any sort of king, a certain sort of king. This king will conduct himself in righteousness. There will be within him a perfect conformity to God's will and God's law. Now, as we think about it, we've already heard a lot about this king during this Advent season from Isaiah. We heard of his throne names. You remember that scene? The king comes back from the field of battle. He sits in the throne room and all surrounding him lift up their voices and they shout, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And they keep lifting up his name in worship of him. We heard the mandate of the Lord for this king back in chapter 9, verse 6. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We heard about the unique preparation of this king. Chapter 11, verse 2, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We heard about this king's heart, and we love his heart. Chapter 11, verse 3, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. We've heard about the fruit of his spirit-empowered reign. Chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Chapter 11, verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah is saying all hope is not found in some abstract thing or abstract plan or abstract doctrine. It's all found in a coming king. Your salvation is a person, the King of Israel. So So here Isaiah does what he's been doing throughout his prophecies. He fixes our attention on this king, and so he begins his prophecy in chapter 32 by lifting up his voice and saying, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." And as God's people, we love those words. But we have to ask a question. We're hearing all of this about this coming king, and we ask, well, what does this mean for God's people personally? What does this mean for me? Now, some of Isaiah's words soar right over our heads. They're big and lofty, and sometimes we have a hard time reaching up and grabbing hold of them and bringing them down to our hearts. And here Isaiah does a wonderful work for us because he gets personal and practical and pastoral. In verse 2, Isaiah gives us a fourfold description of this king of righteousness. Look at verse 2. He begins with this. First of all, each will be like a hiding place from the wind. And then Isaiah immediately adds a second description to describe the reign of this king. He will be a shelter from the storm. If you remember Psalm 32, David is in trouble and he cries out in Psalm 32, verse 7, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." David knows that God is his shelter in the storm. And what is Isaiah saying? He is saying this king is going to be just like Yahweh. He's going to be a shelter in the storm for his people. You're going to be able to hide yourself in him. Isaiah goes on, third, he will be like streams of water in a dry place. Without water, very simply, you die. You cannot live without water. All life is dependent on water, and this king is going to be a life-giving force. And fourth, Isaiah says, he will be like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Have you ever felt the power of the sun at full strength? It seems to have the power to zap all of your energy from your body. And such is life in this fallen world. We are weary and worn by it all. But this king, what is he going to be like? He's going to be like the refreshment of shade, Isaiah says. Now take all of these words that Isaiah gives to us. He's describing the king, a shelter, a hiding place, streams of water, shade, and try to mash them all together into a composite picture. What's Isaiah's point here? Well, I think his point is this. This king, this glorious and powerful king that we've been hearing about is a king for the people of God. To put it like this, he is a king meant to be used. Isaiah is proclaiming he is a shelter in a hiding place, so you must go into him. You must find your refuge in him. He is like streams of water, so you must go to him and drink from him. He's like a great rock that provides refreshment and shade, and so you must sit down beside him and find your rest in him. Do you see the glory of Isaiah's words? This king is more than head of state. He is more than a great warrior or a great general. He is a balm to be applied. He is medicine to be taken. He is food to be eaten. He is water to be drunk. And it's no wonder that Isaiah comes to us as he does in verse 1 with all of his joy, and he shouts saying, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." And so there's the first thing that we need to see, the king. But as we eye this, what Isaiah shows us, there is a problem with all of this. And the problem is the second thing we need to take notice of, and that is the king's people. I've already described them a bit to you. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hearts, but they don't work right. They have tongues, but they can't speak discernibly. It's not good as we consider the king's people. And that's not the worst of it. The blindness, the deafness, the muteness, the dullness is not just some sort of accident, like a man was born blind and he couldn't see, or a man was born deaf and he couldn't hear. All of these things that we're seeing of these people, it's willful. It's self-chosen. These people, the king's people, they have chosen to shut their eyes. They have chosen to take a bunch of garbage and just cram it into their ear canals. They have worked upon their own hearts, making them dull and insensible. They've cut out their own tongue so that they cannot speak discernibly. Isaiah describes the king's people like this in chapter 1. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." What is Isaiah saying? He is saying they did it to themselves because they wanted to. So here's the bad news. These people aren't going to want the king when he shows up. Their wickedness goes so deep that they will despise all that he is. A shelter, a hiding place? No, thank you. I'm good. I can provide my own shelter and my own hiding place. You're talking about streams of water? I'm not thirsty. And even if I was thirsty, I'm not drinking from that stream of water. Not a chance. Shade behind this rock? No, I actually like the sun. I'll stand out here. I'm good. I'm okay. But here is the glory of this king that Isaiah proclaims in verse 1. We heard this already. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Isaiah told us that this king is going to shoulder God's government and he is going to carry it to the very ends of this world. And as he does that, he's going to break yokes and staves and rods. He's going to defeat enemies. The boot of every tramping warrior is going to be burned up. But note this, this kingdom will advance the borders of the kingdom, not just in every direction, but into every dimension of the world, even into the human heart. He's going to overcome stubborn resistance within his own people. And here Isaiah meets us with glorious good news in verse 3 and verse 4. For here he gives us another fourfold description, this time describing the people of the king when the king comes. He starts with this in verse 3. "Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed." Isaiah is saying when this king comes, the eyes of God's people are going to be open. They couldn't see God. They couldn't see his glory. But because of this king, he's going to open their eyes. It's going to be like Isaiah 33:17. With their eyes, they're going to see the king in his glory. Isaiah goes on. Second, the ears of those who hear will give attention. What did the people do? They took garbage and they shoved it into their ears, just pushing more and more garbage in there so they couldn't hear God or what God wanted. And what is this king going to do? He's going to remove all of the garbage from their ear canals and he is going to grant them true hearing. So when God's word comes their way, they can hear it and not just hear it, but they can obey it. Isaiah goes on, verse 4, "The heart of the hasty will understand and know." No longer will this people be ignorant and devoid of all understanding. The knowledge of God will penetrate their hearts, and they will be a people of understanding and knowledge. And fourth, Isaiah points out, the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The speech impediment will be gone. They will no longer be mute anymore. The king is going to allow them to be able to speak truth with their mouths and to actually be able to praise the Lord with their mouths. Now again, we can take all of these words. Isaiah points out to us their eyes and their ears, their heart and their tongues. And we can try to mash them together and make a composite picture. What's Isaiah's point in saying all of this? Well, I think his point is this. This king is going to recreate his people. And this is no small work that Isaiah is talking about. The king isn't coming to just tinker with God's people here and there. He is doing a complete overhaul of the people of God. All of their faculties are going to be made new. Their eyes and their ears and their heart and their tongues are going to be new human beings from the inside out. Isaiah says, "Behold, you see the people of God when the King of righteousness reigns." And so that's the second thing that Isaiah points out. And now we can move to the third thing that Isaiah points out, and that's the king's domain. Because the king has come, because he is all that the people of God needs, because he has overhauled and reworked the people of God from the inside out, the whole realm of his domain is just different. I mean, if you know your Bible well, you know that God's people have the tendency to be duped, and to be duped rather easily. I mean, just remember the stories. Sometimes it was done through slippery words and good looks and bold personality. You think of Absalom's ministry to Israel when he led astray the hearts of Israel after himself. I mean, sometimes it's done through sexual seduction. You remember that story in the book of Numbers when Balaam leads the people of God astray at Peor. I mean, sometimes it's done out of anxiety and fear. That's what happened at the golden calf. But Isaiah says, because of this king and what he's going to do for God's people, his domain is going to be completely different. Look at verse 5. Isaiah says, "The fools will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrels said to be honorable." Isaiah is saying God's people won't be duped because they have eyes and ears that work. They won't fall prey to fools and scoundrels because they have new hearts that are filled with wisdom and understanding. They will see the fool for what he is, and they will discern as they look at him his errors, and they will know, verse 6. They will know what the fool does because he leaves the craving of the hungry unsatisfied. And when they look at the fool, they will say, "I will not go with the fool, for I have tasted the King of righteousness. I have drunk of him. I know the satisfaction in him, and I will not follow this fool anywhere." God's people will see the scoundrel for who he really is, and they will not follow him, for they know exactly where his path leads. Verse 7, "He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right." They know what a king of righteousness is, and they know how his righteous reigns mends people and makes people whole, and they'll see the scoundrel and they'll say, "I'm not going with him." Isaiah is saying all will be made right under the reign of this king. Fools will be called fools and scoundrels will be called scoundrels. It will be a glorious thing. And the one who pursues godliness and the one who puts on righteous character, that person will be recognized for who he or she truly is. Verse 8, "But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands." And so Isaiah points out to us, do you see the domain of this king? When he comes and reigns in righteousness and he changes his people, the whole world will be different. And so there are Isaiah's words. And as we think about them, I think it would be safe to assume that as Isaiah heard these words from the Lord, that his own soul would have been gladdened and refreshed. A king is coming, he would have said to himself. And he's going to change all of these people that I can't change. And this whole world's going to be different. It is going to be good. I think it is safe to assume that these words would have fed him and protected him and refreshed him. He would have looked, behold, the king for the helpless and the hopeless and the lost. And brothers and sisters, these words are for us today. And they're for our refreshment and for our protection. Isaiah received these words and he was refreshed, and he speaks them to us so that we might be refreshed. And let me tell you the good news this Christmas season. The King of Isaiah 32 has come. Jesus is the King of Isaiah 32. He is the King for his people. Do you remember all that Jesus said in his ministry? You just think of the different scenes recorded in the Gospels throughout his ministry. What do we find Jesus doing? He was standing up and he was beckoning to one and all that they might come to him and receive him. One remembers Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We remember Jesus, and he offered himself in so many different ways. He offered himself as food. We love these words from John 6. Jesus stood up and he proclaimed, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." We remember that scene when Jesus stood up in the midst of the crowds as they were gathering about, and he offered himself as life-giving water. He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus is the King of Isaiah 32. He stands up and he offers himself, and he does it in so many different ways. He is bread, he is rest, he is food, he is drink. He is light, he is life, he is a doctor for the sick, a shepherd for the lost, a sacrificial lamb who takes away sin. The point is plain. Who is Jesus? Jesus is for his people. Or to put it like this, Jesus, in his office of Savior, is meant to be used. He is meant to be used, and he calls out, "Take your refuge in me." He calls out, "Drink from me." He calls out, "I am your shelter. Shelter in me. I am a great rock that gives shade. Sit down beside me and you will be refreshed." And even better, as we turn our attention to Jesus from Isaiah 32, Jesus is the King who brings God's new creational reign to bear upon this world. Do you remember the stories? Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the mute to speak. He raised the dead from the grave and gave them back life. He did all of these awe-inspiring deeds. But understand this, these are just signs of the power of the kingdom under his reign. For Jesus is God's King, and what he is doing is he is channeling God's power into this world. Hear this and believe this. Jesus is the one on earth who has the authority to forgive sins. He is the one who has the ability to change hearts. He is the one who's been given the ability from God to give understanding and light. He is the revealer of God's truth. Jesus proclaimed Matthew 11, 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Glory. What does Jesus do? He gives understanding at his will. See and you'll see. Hear and you'll hear. Understand and you'll understand. Know God and you will know God. And even now, this Jesus is at work. He is no idle king. As his word and gospel is proclaimed, Jesus takes hold of sinners and he brings them to himself and he changes them. Brother, sister, and Jesus, hear this morning. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and he is ministering to us right now through Isaiah 32. And the truth is this, John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." The truth is this, John 5:25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." The King of Isaiah 32 has come and he is doing what? He is changing people. He's giving vision and hearing. He is giving speech and new hearts. And hear this, behold the King. Behold the King for the hopeless and the helpless and the lost. And today he stands and he makes his call. Today he changes hearts. Today he brings his kingdom to bear upon the world. He reigns. And so what must you do? You're hearing Jesus' very words this morning. You're experiencing the power of his kingdom this morning. What must you do? You must do this. You must believe him. You must do, as John Owen once wrote about saving faith, I want to repeat this. Faith is the act of the soul whereby they who are hopeless, helpless, and lost in themselves do in a way of expectancy and trust, seek for all help and relief in Christ alone. What does faith do? It seeks for all help and relief in Jesus. Jesus is the king to be used. And what does faith do? It says, I'm going to use King Jesus. That's what faith does. And that's the call this morning. Isaiah was calling to his generation, and his words yet speak today. He is calling out, he is saying, seek for all help and relief in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you do it, you will find the refreshment in Jesus. You will find life in Jesus. You will find him as your shelter and your helping hiding place. You will find Jesus, your all in all. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so needy. We are among those who are hopeless and helpless and lost. We are so thankful that you give us Isaiah 32 to rouse us from our sleep. We're thankful for Isaiah's words when he shouts at us, "Behold, the King." And so this morning, Father, we do not delay. We make use of Jesus. He is all that we need. We confess in your presence. He is the water that we need to drink. He is the shade that we need for refreshment. He is the hiding place we need to take refuge in. And so we pray this morning, would you give faith and strengthen faith? Cause us to stand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.